Book of Acts, and chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, so I do have a handout for this. So, we missed Sunday church last week, and so I didn't preach last week, and I won't be preaching here next week, next 2 weeks, so I need to work it in. And so I might get my salary deducted if I don't do a little work occasionally. You know how that is. So anyway, so we're in Acts chapter 16, verse 23. So as we've been going through this, you can turn your Bible, but as we go through this, we recognize the Paul, Silas, imprisoned. They've been beaten. And so the Lord was intervening for them. So you can turn your Bible to chapter 16. Okay, Acts chapter 16, verse 23, let me read that. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Our Father, we pray that you bless us, help us, we pray, as we open the Word of God, pray the Spirit of God will work in hearts and lives today, bless and help us in all that we do here. Thank you for those that will be listening, as well as those in attendance. Pray that you'll use the Word of God today to deal with hearts and lives. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 16. So Paul and Silas, through the instrumentality of Luke, probably a citizen of Philippi, encouraged them to end up in Philippi, which they did. And so in Philippi, they ministered to various individuals. Lydia was one, won her to the Lord. And then there was the damsel that had a demon. And so eventually exorcised the demon. And the man got upset because they lost their financial benefit from her, and so they had them put in prison, men put in prison. All right, so now they're put in prison. And in prison then, the jailer, or they beat them, and then he puts them in stocks and so on, and put their feet fast in stocks. So the jailer wanted to make sure there was no opportunity for any of them to escape. So we're looking in verse 23 and 24. So the Roman officials had two missionaries savagely beaten with rods. So Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 11. By laying stripes upon them, or the word, the Greek word there is flag, or plague, and that we get floggings from that. So the P and F interchange there. They cast the bloodied and weakened Paul and Silas into prison and charged the jailer to restrain the non-resistant men of God. So notice they didn't try to fight back. They accepted this in the will of God. They weren't macho men. We're going to fight you back and so on. And they realized this was in the will of God for them to be imprisoned. And so they accepted that. They accepted the beatings as well. So Luke focused on the obedient and cautious jailer who intended to make escape impossible. So from a human point of view, as we see, everything that's going on here is impossible for them to escape. From a human point of view, he received a charge, locked them up in the interior of the prison, bound their feet in wooden stocks. All right, and so no possibility of escape. Parallels are evident in Luke's narrative as he gave details about the impossibility of escape concerning Peter and now Paul and Silas. So if you look back there in chapter 12, recall that. And chapter 12, Here Peter is imprisoned there in verse 4, 12, 4. And when they had apprehended him, he put him in a prison and delivered him in the four quaternions of soldiers. So that would be 16 soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring forth, bring him forth to the people. And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. So notice that. He's in prison, but prayer was being made. And as we see the detail there, the Spirit has to lead them through the maze of the jail. And so he finally escapes there, and he goes to the place where they were worshiping, which in verse 12 was at the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. And so she probably had a very big house here, and there's where the assembly now was meeting. So remember, after Saul of Tarsus had decimated the church and so on, it was reduced down to a very small number, and so the small number probably was meeting in the upper room, presumably the same place where the Lord met with them earlier, which had been Mary and Mary's house and John Mark's house as well there. And so he goes to the assembly and lets them know what happened there. So that's the background on that. And then the Lord had said earlier, so here is in Luke 18:27, I cite the passage there, things that are impossible with men are possible with God. So this doesn't mean that if we're in prison, even for the Lord, he's going to release us or through some miracle take care of us, but he is the God of the impossible. So he can deal with things, certainly, as he did back in those days. All right, then in verses 16, verse 25 and 26, chapter 16, we have the narrative continues here. And Scripture says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. So that's quite an earthquake. And seemed to be a very specialized earthquake there. So the narrative continued as Luke recorded the events of the reaction of the missionaries and the resolution of the Lord. So first, the suffering and sleepless saints reacted to the severe setting spiritually. All right. So Paul practiced what he preached, being spirit-filled and thankful. He says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So does that mean imprisoned and beaten and give thanks for that? Well, done in for the Lord. You're in prison for the Lord and beaten because of the Lord, yeah. Give thanks for that. And so this is what they were doing there. So Paul was thankful, and they were singing praises to that, to the Lord. And Scripture says the prisoners heard them. So here we see they're getting the gospel out. They're getting the gospel out in this, in a very difficult situation here. As the dual practice Christian living, the prisoners heard them. So let's look here in Proverbs 17. So here's your verse for the week. So Proverbs 17, verse 22. Scripture says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So, a merry heart. So, if we're filled with the Spirit, see, this is Ephesians, so this dovetails into that. Let's look there in Ephesians once again. So, this is not just theory. It's a reality to this, Ephesians chapter 5. So, the passage here, 5:18, this is Christian living, normative Christian living, every day. Be not drunk with wine, right? So don't let alcohol control you. Wherein is excess, but be filled with Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here we see the Christian life. Having a joyful heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart. And so, now if your voice is challenged, you can still hum. All right, still have joy in your heart, right? So anyway, little message there. A practical message for all. But anyway, that's what they were doing. And notice as well in Hebrews chapter 12, so here is an example of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he didn't have joy. He wasn't rejoicing in pain as such. He was rejoicing in being in the will of God, which included pain and difficulty. And so the joy that was set before him, he was obedient to the cross. So we have joy in our heart being obedient to the cross, obedient to the Lord, even though there's accompanying difficulty and pain along the way. So we can have joy in our heart while we're in pain or in difficulty because we're in the will of God. Outside of the will of God does not give you joy. You don't have joy outside of the will of God. You have joy in the will of God in spite of the challenges. So to say, for the Christian, there's never any difficulties is certainly not true. There are difficulties for the Christian. So as we look here, they had a merry heart. So next point, obviously the Lord heard and did not forget his saints, saying elsewhere, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee unto the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So this is Isaiah 49. So let's look there, Isaiah 49. So the Lord doesn't forget us. And in this psalm, we have in the passage one of the servant songs, chapter 49. See, in 49:3 is talking about the Lord as God's servant. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. See, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage in prophecy. The true servant and the perfect Israelite in all human history was the Lord, and not the nation. But anyway, we look over there in verse 15, so 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The walls are, thy walls are continually before me. And so the Lord doesn't forget us. He knows us. He knows us by name. And so he hadn't forgotten these saints. All right, back to the commentary here. So in the passage, the Lord used a selective earthquake and not the angel of the Lord to shake things up. So he did. Shook up the jail. So notice in this selective earthquake, Luke revealed the timing. It was at midnight. That's when they were singing, at midnight. And so at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and suddenly, so they're praying and singing. And the Lord sends the earthquake. The power. The foundations were shaken. So this is very selective. Apparently this is the only place where an earthquake happened. So what's Mother Nature doing here? No, it's not Mother Nature. It's the Lord. The Lord's behind all earthquakes. So here he... There's a selective earthquake timing, the power, and the effect. Notice an unusual earthquake. So the foundation prison were open, were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So doors were open, wooden bands and stocks loosed, or chains loosed from the walls if they were chains to the wall. So in other words, the shaking of that loosened the doors and loosened the chains, and quite an earthquake. And so the Lord knew how to bring about an earthquake and deliver them. The blessing of the presence of these Christians benefited all. So notice this, either physically or spiritually. All, would include jailer and inmates, experienced the praise of God, the power of God, and the preaching about God. So notice here, first of all, the praise of God. And they're singing, they're praising the Lord. And they're talking about the Lord in their songs and so on. So the prisoners are listening in. Who's this God they're talking about? Who are they praising here? These are beaten prisoners, and they're praising this, their deity. Who is this? Who is this? And then the power of God, the earthquake happens. Could that... be understood as coincidental for them? Certainly not for the Christians, but what about for the prisoners here, the inmates? And then the preaching about God. They're preaching about the Lord. And I mentioned here later on, but in this, but remember the woman there, the damsel, if you look back in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." So here, she hears the plan of salvation, and she's been preaching, telling people this. And so even the owners of harem knew that she was talking about their preaching salvation, whether it impacted them or not. So the message of salvation, why were they put in jail? Because they're preaching the message of salvation that brought about the end of their lucrative damsel there. So the message of salvation was already circulating and impacting individuals in their heart and so on. All right, then verses 27-28. And the keeper... The keeper of the prison, awaking out of a sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. All right. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now notice in this case, after the dust settled, literally, the responsible jailer recognized his failed accountability and ultimate forfeiture of life. So we have a precedent in Scripture here on the way of his thinking here. If you look back there once again in Acts chapter 12, verse 19. So when Peter escaped, Herod brought in the keepers. This is in verse 12-19. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. So Herod wouldn't know what happened. I had them locked in prison. Somehow they got out. So you're going to die for them. You failed here, so you're going to die. And so he killed the 16 soldiers or more. Likewise, we have another passage gives us background on this. in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, 42. So we recall in chapter 27, this is Euroclydon, that great hurricane at sea. And in verse early 40 and following, the ship upon which Paul and 176 others were involved here, that it crashed. And verse 41 says, falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forward part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hindered part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. So when the ship crashed there, they were over all these prisoners. They wanted to kill all of them so that none of them would escape. Otherwise, they'd be held accountable for the escaped prisoners. But verse 23, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, because Paul was one of the prisoners, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get the land, and the rest some on the boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So they escaped from the ship, but the prisoner didn't escape. And so the soldiers didn't kill them, obviously, protect themselves. All right, so in the passage here, we're looking back here in chapter 27 and 28. So here we have Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. All right, so he had planned to commit suicide, assuming that all had fled. Paul, recognizing the jailer's response, see, so Paul realized what the jailer would be thinking. The earthquake, everybody gets out, I'm going to die. So immediately Paul's thinking, I need to save this man from killing himself. So think of his thoughts on the man, on the jailer. And so so Paul, recognizing the jailer's response, apparently sought him out immediately and intervened with, we are all here. See, so he knew what the jailer was going to do. And so significant was the care for the brutal bailiff by Paul. Remember, he's the one who kept them charged, and he's the one who put their feet in stocks and so on. And so he's the brutal bailiff, as you might say. But Paul had a burden for him, this mean jailer. Wait a minute. Who wanted to, no harm done to the one who harmed the missionaries. The other prisoners may have favored his demise, but not the duel. So only the love of Christ could overshadow the bitterness and hatred of a prisoner living under the vicious and callous nature of the jailer. Well, think of that. And so here's our Ephesians 3 passage that Paul wrote, by the way. So let's look there in Ephesians. chapter 3 and 17, 18, and 19, especially verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul wrote about the love of Christ. Now he demonstrates this. I mean, we might be thinking in our carnal nature, yeah, this brutal jailer here, he's mean, bad language, was rough on me, and so on. I hope he kills himself. No, that's not the love of Christ. Right. He kills himself, he goes to hell. Right. Paul's here to save these people from going to hell, and being saved. And so we see his burden for the jailer. And so that's the true love of Christ, loving somebody that's done you harm. And so Paul practices what he preaches. See, he's not just a theologian laying out these great platitudes here, but never lived by them. He's living by everything he wrote. So the reassuring words of this loving Christian stopped the suicide and no doubt impressed the other prisoners. The prisoners may have been chanting, "Go ahead and kill yourself," but not Paul. And so here we see his burden for others, and a biblical burden that he had there. And so we can think of that as well. Who has really mistreated us in this life? And do we want revenge, or do they need the Lord and we want to see them receive the Lord? So we've all been mistreated somewhere along life, and by the unsaved and the ugly in life and so on. And yet can we say, is there any way I can reach and help this person receive the Lord? So this was what Paul was doing. He demonstrated the Christian life. And so who all is watching here? Well, the jailer is. His family would eventually know about it. The other prisoners heard about this, no doubt knew what was going on here and so on. And so Paul already had an audience to see his concern. His concern. So in 29:30, then he called for a light and sprang in, and there came trembling. So this is the jailer. He called for a light, probably a candle or something. Sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So now he's at their mercy. So the jailer won the light and sprang into jail, trembling and falling down before Paul and Silas. The warden received the physical light, but wanted spiritual light. So he got the physical light, but now he was going to get spiritual light as well. That fits in with John 3:12. Remember John 3:12? If I've not told you heavenly, earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things, right? So we see the pattern here. Physical light, but this leads to spiritual light. Presumably having heard the gospel by the singing saints. So what are they singing there? I'm probably singing about the Lord and salvation. And not only were they singing and had joy in their heart because they're suffering for the Lord, but they're doing this as a testimony to others. So the jailer heard this, no doubt, and the prisoners heard this. We know that scripture says that. And so why were they singing? For the benefit of others. So we see they were singing there. And for the benefit. So let's look there again at our Ephesians passage. And we have the same thing in Colossians as well. But in Ephesians, we have the passage that tells us in 5:19, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. By the way, this is in the church, to yourselves. That's a plural. This is church singing. And then in your Colossians passage, we see as well in Colossians chapter 3. So he's speaking this, he's saying this to the Colossian church. 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. For let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here, notice part of the purpose of singing here is teaching. So we're teaching doctrine there. So that's why we want our songs to be doctrinal, biblical. And admonishing one another. So we sing about the second coming of Christ. It's admonishing. Let's be thinking about the coming of Christ, for instance. Or we sing something about the work of Christ on the cross. Let's be thinking about what he's done for us. See, so admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right, so no doubt they were doing that. I mean, Paul wrote these books, these passages, so he was putting this to practice here. And then as we look here in the commentary, furthermore, presuming, so the warden received the physical light, but one the spiritual light, presumably having heard the gospel by the singing saints. Why were they in prison? Because they preached the way of salvation. They preached the way of salvation. So the way of salvation is the term that comes out of 16:17, where the damsel was saying, these men are preaching the way of salvation. So you've got an unsaved woman here with unsaved owners, and she's getting out gospel truth, and then these men, these two missionaries, are locked up because they were preaching the salvation message, and then they're in jail, and now they're singing the salvation message. Everybody's hearing the salvation message. I mean, see how this is just gathering steam, you might say. And so everybody was hearing about the salvation message. So our second point there is he recognized the truth about salvation and his need and asked the glorious question with reverence. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So remember, he's fallen at their feet. And so, see, this just didn't come out of the out of nothing, but there was a foundation being laid for this. So why does he say, what must I do to be saved? Where did he get this terminology? The foundation already been laid. And so he finds out these men have been preaching the way of salvation. Well, what's this all mean? I'm just going to stick them in prison. That salvation is in this person named Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know anything about that. I'm just going to stick them in prison. But they would keep hearing the message here, and they'd be singing about this message. And now he's allowed, or somehow the earthquake has allowed the prisoners to escape, so he realizes, I'm going to probably be in trouble with the Roman authorities somehow, even though they're all here. And so his life was precious to him at this point. And so he asked these men, what must I do to be saved? So the Lord used the demonic damsel to fester talk about salvation. Think about it. He used the demonic damsel. And she's talking about these men are giving us the way of salvation. The Lord can use anybody. And he does use everybody. He uses everybody, either for good or bad. He uses everybody for good or bad. In this case, he can take the bad and use it for good. That's what Genesis is all about. Huh? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so this is how the Lord works through all this. And so, what a question here. So, what must I do to be saved? So, do, there's the verb do. So what must be done for salvation? What must be done for salvation is meeting God's conditions. What are God's conditions? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That means turn from sin and faith to Christ. That's what you do. You don't do any good works. So the only do that you can possibly do is meet God's conditions. They're very clear here. God's conditions are what? Repentance and faith. Well, no, I want to do something. Well, repent. No, I want to do something to make me feel good because I can do good works. No, you can't do good works. Good works mean nothing to him. The only thing you can do is repent and believe. And so people get a wrong idea there. Well, I was raised in a Christian family, so I'm a Christian. Or I do all these good works. I'm a Christian. I've grown up in a Christian nation. I do good works. I'm a Christian. I have a good family. I'm a Christian. And these people say that without knowing the Lord and Savior, go to hell when they die. Bible talks about hell has an open mouth just receiving multitudes. People are dying every day going to hell because they don't repent and believe. So there was that message. So now in verse 31, 33, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. So notice, first of all, in the question here, who was the prisoner now? So who was the prisoner in the passage? So I cite Luke 4:18. Let's look there in Luke 4:18. So remember, Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, but Luke 4:18, what does the Lord say in this verse coming out of Isaiah 61? Lord came, Lord's mission was, in 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. So who is a captive and who need to be liberated? The captain of the prison. He was a prisoner now. So who is the prisoner now? The interrogative was countered with the imperative. So here's a question. What must I do to be saved? The message was believe. Doesn't say do good works. Doesn't say get circumcised. Believe. Now, obviously, in the gospel message is repent and believe the gospel. The Lord said that in Luke, in Mark 1:8. Repent and believe the gospel. So believe. So involved in believing is turning from sin to the Lord in faith. Believing. And that's all a person can do. And thou shalt be saved in thy house. So the Lord gives that. So interrogative was counted with imperative. The message of belief followed repentance. It's Acts 3:19. So let's look there. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Now this is the message I preached at the funeral of our dear sister Kirsten, as she wanted this message preached. And so there in Acts 3:19, Paul says to these, or Peter says to these, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come. So you want your sins blotted out? You need to repent of them. Who blots them out? The Lord Jesus Christ does when you repent, and then you put faith in him as Savior. This happens instantaneously. Repent and believe. And so, sins aren't blotted out. Who's going to pay for your sins if not blotted out? You will, forever in hell. So, you want them paid for instantaneously through the work of Christ, or you want to spend your time in the hell for eternity, trying to pay off sins against an eternal God, which can never really be paid off. So, there's the message there. With salvation, and then, so here he gets saved, and they spake the word to him, and he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So here he has fruit of repentance. So he's trying to minister to them. They've got these stripes. They've been beaten. So he ministers to them the fruit of salvation here. He showed fruits meet for repentance. And then they were baptized, so baptized by immersion after salvation into the local church meeting in the household of Lydia. Remember that? Household of Lydia. She housed the church, the house church. And so this house church is made up of Lydia and the women that were working with her that got saved, and the demon-possessed damsel, presumably. And now the jailer and his family, and they all got saved. Now notice here, in the household salvation, how many infants were in the house that got saved? Zero. How many people got circumcised for salvation? Zero. You follow that? No infant salvation. No circumcision that saves. These were all believing people of the having the capability to believe the gospel, to repent of sins and believe. So here they demonstrated this. They heard the message. And apparently either the family, the household, heard the message from Paul and Silas and or from the jailer himself. But the whole family got saved. And so here we have household salvation, but household salvation always comes as presented in the gospel by each individual trusting in Christ. No baby baptism, no baby circumcision, no baby salvation. It's very clear here. Contrary to the Reformed, who say if you're born into a Christian family, you're automatically saved. And if you're baptized as a baby, you're automatically saved. Catholics say that. No, the Bible doesn't teach any of that. So we see the importance of this. So this is the question that everybody needs to ask sometime in their lifetime before they die. And that is, what must I do to be saved? And the message is very clear in all this. Repent and believe. And this is how sins are blotted out. How one then becomes a Christian and goes to be with the Lord at death and not to hell at death. So, the passage is clear, great evangelistic passage, great to see how the Lord had worked through all these individuals in spite of who they were, and the Lord's truth rules and reigns here as people respond to it, and we're thankful that we can look in our life and say, there was a day when I was born again. Thankful for that. Our Father, we pray that you bless us, use these scriptures we read today, and the Spirit of God to work in hearts and lives and bring about salvation, assurance of salvation of those without Christ, we pray. Bless our efforts here now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.